Let's turn in our Bibles now to our New Testament scripture reading, Matthew chapter 15, page 820 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 15. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him, and he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.' And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she's crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' And Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed such a great crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Thus, the reading of God's holy, inspired word, may bless it to our hearts and lives. Congregation of Christ, as chapter 15 of Matthew's gospel opens, the tension between Jesus and the Pharisees continues to build. It's a tension which has been there since our Lord Jesus took the Pharisees and their teaching to task in the Sermon on the Mount. It continued when the Pharisees criticized Jesus' disciples in chapter 12 for plucking grains and eating them as the disciples walked through the field on the Sabbath. And also, when the Pharisees accused him of casting out demons by the prince of demons. Here we see it again. Only this time, these aren't the ordinary Galilean Pharisees who question Jesus. In chapter 15, we meet a delegation of Pharisees and scribes who come from Jerusalem. Some commentators have suggested that it's possible that the Pharisees in Jerusalem didn't think that the local Pharisees from Galilee were competent to deal with the challenges that Jesus presented to their brand of Jewish religious piety. So they sent a delegation in whom they had confidence. Well, be that as it may, these Jerusalem Pharisees and scribes immediately began to find fault with Jesus by pointing an accusing finger at his disciples. It's a tried and true technique. Even today, you see it at work in the world of politics. If you can pin a fault on a leader's subordinates, it reflects poorly on the leader. That's what these Pharisees and scribes were trying to do. They were trying to make Jesus look bad because of a fault that they found in his disciples. And the fault that they found in his disciples was not that they were self-righteous or covetous. It wasn't that they were untruthful or unloving. It wasn't even that they had broken any part of the law of God. What they found fault with was that the disciples had transgressed the traditions of the elders. And of course, that painted Jesus as one who disregarded the traditions of the elders. He didn't require his disciples to be strict about keeping the traditions. In verse 2, we read the charge. They do not wash their hands when they eat. Now, this hand washing has nothing to do with personal hygiene. It was a hand washing that was a religious ritual. It wasn't a religious ritual taught by the scriptures. It was something the Pharisees and the scribes instructed their followers about keeping in order to make sure that they did not break any commandment of the law. Among the rabbis and Jewish religious authorities, there had evolved a great code of laws known as traditions. These were the opinions of learned religious leaders of the Jews on how best to keep the Jewish religion pure and to preserve the law from being transgressed. There was a saying that had been handed down from the Jewish rabbis: build a fence around the law. That's where these traditions came from. The traditions of the elders consisted of rules that you followed so that you would keep your distance from transgressing the law of God. You surrounded the law of God with man-made commands in order to maintain the command of God in its purity. So, for instance, if the command of God was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, in it you shall do no work, well, then you'd build a fence around God's commandment by defining things like, well, what constitutes work? And of course, so as not to make things totally impossible, there were always approved ways of making an exception. Every command of God was to be fenced with these human commandments, these traditions. The traditions of the elders were this great body of man-made rules given to ensure that you wouldn't violate the law of God. Now, what the Pharisees were accusing Jesus' disciples of, and through them Jesus, was failing to keep one aspect of this tradition, the one regarding ceremonially washing one's hands. What was Jesus' answer to them? Well, our Lord went straight to the heart of the matter. The Pharisees had so elevated these man-made rules that to them, they functioned as being as important or even more important than the law of God itself. And so Jesus gave an example regarding the fifth commandment, which deals with honoring your father and your mother. God requires children to honor their father and their mother. And that includes caring for them when they can no longer care for themselves. But in the traditions of the elders, there was a provision that said that, well, if there was a certain part of your property that you said was devoted to God, then you were free from your obligation to use that property to help support your parents in their old age. You could still keep it for yourself, but you didn't have to use it for them. And Jesus said, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes didn't make void the word of God by subtracting from the law. They made it void by adding man-made commandments to the law. Now, don't think for a moment that this is just some peculiar feature of ancient Judaism that has nothing to do with us. This is how human man-made religion works. And not just human man-made pagan religions. You can have a Christian version of it as well. All you need to do is to make more rules for people to keep than the Bible requires. You might think that getting drunk is a pretty terrible sin, and that so you should make it a rule that anybody who's going to be a member of your church is required to sign a covenant promising that they will forgo all use of alcohol. Now, it's true. Drunkenness is sin. But a command for people to forswear even the moderate use of alcohol goes beyond what the Bible says. Sometimes people construct little litmus tests around a particular doctrine they wish to protect. They want to require everyone they have fellowship with to hold to certain statements which go beyond what the Bible actually says and teaches. And by doing this, they're hoping to protect the underlying doctrine. But that is exactly what the Pharisees did. And what they ended up with was a system of man-made religion. You may want to protect, for instance, the doctrine of the sinlessness of Christ. So you say you must hold to the Immaculate Conception of His mother, that she was born without any original sin. It's the same principle. When you hear people asking questions which form a kind of litmus test for orthodoxy, and the answers they expect to those questions are not matters central to the gospel, then watch out. There's a good chance that they're doing just what the Pharisees of old did. You know the kind of things people say, right? You're not a good Presbyterian unless you sing only the Psalms. You need to use a particular version of the Bible and only that one. A church needs to have two worship services every Sunday, and if you don't attend twice, if you're a oncer, well, you're not a very good Christian. Jesus said that is hypocritical religion. And if you have little litmus tests for your Christians, brothers and sisters, to make sure that they tote the line on things which aren't central to the gospel of Christ, you fall under the Lord Jesus' condemnation. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men." Now it was the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes who, by adding to the law, negated the law which Jesus took issue with. But he also challenged their idea on what it was that caused a person to become defiled. Unwashed hands, according to the Pharisees, could make you become defiled. Eating the wrong foods could make you unclean. The Pharisees were all concerned about avoiding ritual defilement. So in our Lord's words in Matthew 15, 10 to 20, he explains what it is that defiles. It's not what goes into the mouth. What you eat goes into your mouth and into your stomach, and it comes out when you go to the bathroom. Food doesn't defile you. Oh, that really rubbed the Pharisees the wrong way. That was against everything they believed pertained to holiness. By the way, if you read this same story in Mark chapter 7, Mark adds a comment for his readers, which Matthew omits. Mark says, "In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." But remember, Mark was writing to Gentiles. The Gentiles needed to know that they weren't bound by the Jewish kosher laws. Matthew leaves those words out. He's writing to the Jews. He wants them to figure this out from Jesus' words. And it's all there in the context. But Matthew is letting the point dawn on his Jewish readers without spelling it out. What Jesus was saying, make no mistake, was a radical departure from the religion of the Pharisees. But it wasn't a departure from the teaching of the Scriptures. What did Jesus say defiles a person? not what he puts in him or touches. It's what comes out of his heart. Sin is what defiles people. And there you see the difference between Pharisaical religion, human religion, and the religion of Jesus. One is concerned with ritual defilement. It says that coming in contact with a leper or a dead body or a Samaritan or a Gentile or eating pork or not washing your hands at the proper time or in the proper way can make you unclean. The other says the problem is sin. Human religion aims at many things. It can aim at making you happy, healthy, and prosperous. It can aim at bringing well-being and a sense of oneness with your surroundings. It can aim at getting you to live according to a strict moral code. Christianity, on the other hand, the religion of Jesus, is concerned with the problem of sin. Sin is what defiles us. Sin is what places us under the judgment of God. Sin is what will send us to hell unless we're rescued from it. Our problem is that our hearts are defiled with sin. That's the problem. The problem is that we're unclean people, unclean because we're sinners and because we love sin. It's not that we don't wash our hands at the right time or in the right way. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Now in verse 21, there's a change in location. Geography is a big deal in Matthew's gospel. And if you miss this important clue, you're going to miss the importance of what follows. And if you fail, you'll fail to see also how what we're going to read next is connected with what's gone before. Jesus leaves Galilee. And he moves on to Gentile territory, to the district of Tyre and Sidon. That's very unusual. Especially given the fact that when Jesus gave his disciples the command to preach the message of the kingdom in the cities of Israel, he specifically told them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, being in Gentile territory, who should he meet but a Canaanite woman? She begged him to help her daughter, who was severely oppressed by a demon. But Jesus answered her with silence. Matthew says, he answered her not a word. Apparently, the woman persisted with her request and was quite vocal about it, for the disciples were so upset that they came and they begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. So Jesus spoke to the woman. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, you could spend a lot of time thinking about that statement. The house of Israel were lost sheep. The Israelites didn't think about themselves that way. They thought the Gentiles were the ones who were lost. But the woman could only say, Lord, help me. And our Lord's reply in verse 26 has to be the most disheartening words that a person in this woman's position could possibly hear. It's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. That's stating things the way the Jews saw it. That's how the Pharisees and scribes saw it. The Jews were God's children, and the Gentiles were dogs. Gentiles were unclean. They're dogs. But the woman wasn't insulted by the statement. Not at all. In fact, she seems to admit its truth. Her reply is simply amazing. Even Jesus was amazed at it. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, whether she addressed Jesus as Lord, whether that means simply more than calling him sir, is hard to say. The Greek word kurie is often used simply to say sir. But it's also possible that she meant more than that when she was calling Jesus Lord. And the reason you would think that is because she uses the same word again when she speaks of the scraps or the crumbs which fall from their master, from their Lord's table. She recognizes Jesus as the master. He's the master of the dogs, of the Gentiles. And he's Israel's master also. And I have no idea of how deep her understanding of theology was. But what she was saying was in total accord with the teaching of the Old Testament. The blessings of Abraham would come to the Gentiles. The crumbs would fall even to the dogs under the master's table. How did she know that? I don't think she just came up with a clever reply. This was something that God had revealed to her heart. She never denied that she was a dog. But there's a difference in considering yourself a dog because that's what other people think about you, as the Jews did about the Gentiles. It's quite another thing, though, to see yourself as a dog in the sight of God. That would mean to see yourself not just as unclean or defiled ceremonially as the Jews saw the Gentiles. It would involve seeing yourself as a sinner in God's sight, as a dog in your master's sight. Jesus' response is practically unparalleled. The closest we have to it is what he once said about the centurion's faith. You remember, he said of that centurion, "Truly I say to you, even in Israel have I not found such faith." But he didn't say that to the centurion. He said it to everyone who was present about the centurion. But to the Canaanite woman, he says, "Oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." Now there's another geographical indicator when you get to verse 29. Jesus passes along the Sea of Galilee. Well, what side of the Sea of Galilee was he on? It's very important to know. If you read the same account in Mark's Gospel, it says he went through the region of the Decapolis. It's the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. It's here that the crowds gather and bring him the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and put them at his feet, and he heals them. But it's that last sentence in this section in verse 31 that's the giveaway. When the crowd saw the miraculous power at work in Jesus and bringing about healings, it says they glorified the God of Israel. If this was a Jewish crowd, it would have said they glorified God. For there's only one true God. But it's a Gentile crowd. And so Matthew writes, they glorified the God of Israel. And understanding that is crucial to understanding what happens next. Have you ever wondered why we have in the Gospels first an account of the feeding of the 5,000 and then afterwards an account of the feeding of the 4,000? There are many similarities. Loaves and fish are broken and distributed so that everyone has enough to eat. And leftovers are gathered up in baskets. Of course, there's a different number of baskets of leftovers and a different number of people fed. There's 12 baskets left over with the 5,000 and 7 left over with the feeding of the 4,000. And the word for basket that's used is different. With the feeding of the 5,000, the word used refers to the typical kind of basket used by the Jews. The word for basket used in the account of the feeding of the 4,000 is the more general word for basket. It's the kind of basket Gentiles would be familiar with. In fact, it was a rather large basket, much larger. It's the same word that's used for basket in the account in Acts when the Christians at Damascus put Saul of Tarsus in a basket and lowered him over the wall so that he could escape from the Jews. You see what's happening here? The feeding of the 5,000 was a feeding of Jews. The feeding of the 4,000 is a feeding of the Gentiles. It takes place on the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus goes there from Tyre and Sidon, healing people among the Gentiles who glorify the God of Israel. The Canaanite woman, whom Jesus described as having great faith, simply asked to have the crumbs of bread which fell from the master's table. She wasn't asking for the children's food. But by feeding the 4,000, Jesus was saying, there's plenty of bread for the Gentiles. This chapter teaches a single message. The religion of Jesus isn't like the religion of the scribes and Pharisees. Their concern was with unwashed hands and with other things that made you ceremonially unclean. Jesus was concerned with defiled people. People who were defiled by sin and needed to be reconciled with God. It's a huge difference. It's the difference between being religiously correct or being right with God. Back in verse 12, after Jesus had said, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. The disciples came to him and said, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And our Lord answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Those who have not been planted by the Father are going to exhibit a kind of religion which adds to the Word of God, which is concerned with rituals and observing the outer trappings of religion, but ignores the heart. The sinful, foul, defiled heart of man, which needs cleansing and needs to be born again. Those like the Pharisees who show that they have not been planted by the Father will be rooted up. Their whole system of religion was wrong. Our Lord Jesus came to bring not ritualistic cleansing, but true cleansing from the defilement of sin. That was ultimately what the promise to Abraham was about. And through Abraham's seed, blessing would come to the nations. That's how Matthew's gospel began, you might remember. It's the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And through Jesus, blessing and salvation comes to Gentiles as well as other Jews. But you must believe on him. Like the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus wanting him to deliver her daughter from the demons that oppressed her, you must admit that you're a dog, worse than a dog in God's sight. You're a sinner under his just condemnation. But you must also believe that there's plenty of bread that falls from the Master's table for sinners like you. Jesus is willing to save sinners. That's why he came. And he's totally sufficient. His salvation is all you need. Let's pray to him. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage of scripture you gave to your disciple Matthew to record for us, which shows us how you stood up against the religious system of your day, which is very much like the religious system of our day, that exalts human commands and traditions and misses the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is that we need to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we've grown up in the church, or whether we only heard your name as used as a curse word, we need your cleansing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that there's plenty of bread for dogs like us who deserve your wrath, not your grace. Thank you that when you died on the cross, Lord, that your death is sufficient to fully take away all our sinfulness and propitiate the wrath of the Father. Turn us from being your enemies into your children. Thank you for your graciousness, Lord Jesus. Lord, may none of us fall short of attaining the salvation that is in you. In your name we pray. Amen.